You are listening to a sermon by Henry Neufeld, recorded on Sunday, January 4th, 2015, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, a couple of preliminary comments. I want to acknowledge Sven and Laura's help in my preparation, because we met with them and spent a couple hours talking about this text, and that was most helpful. The other thing I want to warn you about is that I usually get Tina to read over the sermons, and she usually has an insightful comment. And she said it was okay, but it's a bit repetitive, so you have been warned. I also want to begin with an apology and a confession. The apology is that this is not a New Year's Day message. If you want a message about the accomplishments of the past year and the joyous opportunities of the future, that's not going to happen. And if you want a seasonal message on the sermon of the wise men visiting the baby Jesus, that's not going to happen either. My confession: I don't read my Bible enough. If I just sit down and read it, I often find it tedious and I avoid it. Guilt is part of the problem, partly because since childhood we've been told to read the Bible. Well, sometimes I'm consoled by what Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day about the scriptures. And this is Peterson's translation. "You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. Those scriptures are all about me." Now, I don't ever recall having heard a sermon about that quote of Jesus, and I'd be interested in hearing one sometime. However, I find that when I'm confronted with a specific issue, like what does Jesus say about religious leaders, about money, or about hell, then I can get quite interested and almost studious about the Bible. And at these times, I'm almost surprised at what I find. And that's what happened to me in the Cain and Abel story. It's simply a description of the first offerings to God and of the first murder. What I recalled about this story until I reread it recently is that Cain's offering didn't please God, while his younger brother's offering did. Cain was a gardener, possibly a grain, fruit, and vegetable farmer. Abel had animals. They each brought an offering as sacrifice to God. Now, Scripture does not tell us why one was accepted and the other not. The image in my mind from childhood, it must come from a Bible storybook, is of Abel's offering going straight up, the smoke going straight up, while the smoke from Cain's offering goes sideways. The only thing Scripture says is that God did not look on Cain's offering with favor. Maybe it was just based on a gust of wind. Maybe it was that offering grain and vegetables was not as worthy as sacrificing an animal, a blood sacrifice. Yet later in Leviticus, we are told that grains, flour, olive oil were acceptable offerings. So we don't know why Cain's offering did not find favor with God. The story has many themes: brothers in conflict, pleasing God, crime and punishment, mercy, rehabilitation, jealousy, envy, sibling rivalry, and the question, what does God require of us? Since the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but on Cain's, Cain got jealous and mad. He was upstaged by his younger brother. Angry and downcast is what Scripture says. Well, envy and anger can chew away at us and at our innards for quite a while. Cain and God discuss his anger. And this is a part of the story I'd never noticed before, that they had this little chat. And this discussion happened after the sacrifice, but before Cain killed Abel. In this discussion, there is no mention of Cain's inadequate sacrifice, and that surprises me. If God was dissatisfied with Cain's offering, why didn't he tell him so and identify what had gone wrong and encourage him to try it again and get it right? But God doesn't do that. God just asks, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? Unfortunately, we never hear Cain's answer to that question. Like many of us, he's worked himself into quite a state of rage, and he is well beyond any reasonable discourse. Well, then God offers a profound bit of advice. Just do what is right, and you'll be accepted. And that's a rather important formula. Do what is right, and you'll be okay. If you don't do what is right, be careful. Sin is lurking at your door, and you must master it. Do what is right. What startles me about this exchange between God and Cain is that there is no mention of the cause of the problems with the sacrifice. When we face problems, we often look for a cause. Yet God totally avoids discussing the cause in the past. Just do what is right. And God issues a warning. Sin is crouching at your door. But again, there's no mention of the inadequate sacrifice. Maybe that's a model we could use more often. Instead of seeking causative factors, just deal with the present and the future and do what is right. Well, Cain was upset that his younger brothers had upstaged him. He was envious and jealous. In a state of depression and rage, he ignores God's counsel. And when something we don't like happens to us, God's advice is to accept it and get on with life. This is something that Cain could not do. He could not rise above it. He could not do what is right. So Cain says to Abel, let's go to the field, and he kills Abel. Then when questioned by God, Cain says he is not his brother's keeper. Well, Cain had to face the consequences of his murder. God says, your brother's blood cries out to me. It's a call for justice. Cain gets his sentence. When you farm, the ground will no longer yield crops, and you will be a restless wanderer. Now, that's a serious punishment for a farmer. No more crops. Cain loses his livelihood and his place of residence. It's a tough sentence. Cain responds, this is more than I can bear. Well, no crops, a wanderer, and whoever finds me is going to kill me. These are pretty realistic concerns, and God says not so. If anyone kills Cain, he'll suffer vengeance seven times over. So God puts a mark on Cain so no one will kill him. Now, we don't know what kind of a mark Cain got. At any rate, Cain goes east of Eden to the land of Nod. And East of Eden, by the way, is a title of a John Steinbeck novel, which parallels the story of Cain and Abel. And I asked for it from our library a couple weeks ago and only got it yesterday, so I haven't had a chance to read it, and it's quite lengthy. But Steinbeck considered it his best work. Cain goes east. He marries, he has children, he builds a city, and he names it after his son Enoch. Now, I find this surprising, since God told him he'd be a wanderer. Well, wanderers don't usually build cities. Fugitives don't build cities. And then I wonder, how do you build a city? You need people. You need a means of livelihood. You need buildings. You need some industry. You need infrastructure. So there are a lot of gaps in the story, and it's interesting that if one reads some of the Jewish sermons about this passage, they say, well, the gaps are important. We can fill them in. The other thing that's important here is that this passage presupposes the existence of other people and probably other civilizations. One of the themes that struck me is God's sense of merciful justice. Cain had to face the consequences of his murder. In an era when the law of an eye for an eye would have prevailed, God takes a remarkable rehabilitative course. Cain is banned from his work as a farmer, and he is banished. And then God guarantees his safety. This is a truly compassionate sense of justice and rehabilitation. And it's a startling contrast to the later Mosaic law. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. This is a story of justice with compassion. It's much more in keeping with the teaching of Jesus than the rigid Old Testament laws. God shows mercy to Cain. So this encounter provides a glimpse into God's sense of justice. There are serious consequences, but also protection for a murderer. God is lenient with Cain. The other theme I want to explore is the matter of sacrifices. Why were they required? And this gets me to the question of where does the notion of doing things to please God come from? The Old Testament has lots of references to proper sacrifices to be made to God. Mosaic law spells out the specific offerings that can be made. Burnt offerings of animals as well as grain offerings. And it's important to note that grain offerings are acceptable even though they are not blood sacrifices. And some writers say that it's because Cain offered the produce from his land rather than an animal, it was unacceptable to God. Scripture doesn't say that. And offerings can be specified for specific reasons, that is, for peace, for sin, for restitution. So it's important to note that the grain offerings are included in the Mosaic law. Reading about these offerings reminded me of the Chinese Buddhists in Thailand. They would bury their dead in mounds that would be, oh, maybe almost a meter above the ground, with a small door in the front. Once a year at a Buddhist festival, the graves were cleaned of the weeds, and offerings of fruit and meat were set at the door of the grave to feed the spirits of the ancestors. Incense sticks would be lit, and when the incense was burned down to the ashes, the spirits had consumed all they needed, and the people could eat the rest of the food. And I really liked that system because the spirits never seemed to consume anything, and none of the food was being wasted. It was a very creative system. Moses told Pharaoh something, again, I hadn't really realized before, that the Israelites must be allowed to go out to the desert to offer their sacrifices to the Lord because their sacrifices would be abominable. I always have trouble with words that have more than two syllables. To the Egyptians. Well, why go to the desert to sacrifice? Why would they be upsetting to the Egyptians? It's because the Egyptians worshipped the animals as gods. In other words, Israel was to sacrifice to the Lord the very animals that the Egyptians worshipped. Slaughtering lambs for Passover was an act of defiance to the Egyptians, who worshipped lambs as one of their gods. Worshipping animal gods was a major temptation for the Israelites. That's what happens when you get involved in the cultures. Later, the Israelites end up worshipping a golden calf. And God was very upset because, again, they worshipped an Egyptian god. And you remember how angry God got about that. resulting in 3,000 people getting killed. The last threat to Pharaoh was that all firstborn would be slain. "I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." And that surprised me. I'd never noticed that before, that the animals were included. I always thought it was just the human firstborn. But rereading it indicates inclusion of animals, the slaughter of Egyptian gods. God wanted Israel to renounce the gods of Egypt and to worship him as the one true God. No longer would Israel serve other gods. And that's why we have the first commandment. As the first commandment, it's very important. No idols. Well, Jews kept up this practice of sacrifice until about 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed their temple. And the law was very clear. Sacrifices to God must be burnt on an altar of the temple. The temple was gone, and so were the sacrifices. Today's Jews don't sacrifice in that way. They rely on the Old Testament passages to justify no sacrifices. The psalmist says, Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And Hosea is very clear, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice." And today's Jews take these verses to mean that love and behavior are more important than animal sacrifice. Well, the whole idea behind a sacrifice is to please and appease the gods. Gods are angry and vindictive. Pacifying and pleasing the gods was important, lest they become angry and cause thunderstorms, volcanic eruptions, droughts, illnesses, or other calamities. And over the years, many cultures practiced sacrificing animals or children. The Aztec at one point killed 20,000 children. And religion is always influenced by the culture in which it exists. And presumably, this is why the idea of sacrifices emerged. You have to please the gods. And our entire Bible is full of language of sacrificing to please God. The Old Testament sacrifices are explained by theologians as being necessary to cover the sins of the people until Jesus' sacrificial death, which forever atoned for the sins of humanity, and sacrifices were no longer required. And the scripture, as I say, is full of references to this. And Mark says he came to give his life as a ransom for many, as a payment for our sins. Now, I'm not going to get into the various theories of atonement, except to say that many of them make me uncomfortable. Two Quakers, Philip Gully and James Mulholland, talk about the idea of the blood of Jesus saving us, and that the debt of sin has to be paid. And these Quakers aren't comfortable with what they call blood theology. They find the idea of forgiveness depending on the shedding of blood repellent. And here's what they say at one point. "The interesting thing we run into is this whole concept that the church is about grace and forgiveness, but God has to have every sin paid for. That is a contradiction. Either God is really about forgiveness and grace, or God is about payment. You can't have both. If you want to have a religion that's about payment, that Jesus paid this price, fine. But then it isn't a religion about grace. It's a religion about restitution." And that's from their book, If Grace Is True. It's quite a profound book. "Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Love, not blood, was a source of forgiveness. Forgiveness does not rely on sacrifice." A few weeks ago, Tony Tremblant quoted the verse from Micah 6 about sacrifices. And Micah asked the question, with what shall I enter God's presence? Shall I enter with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will he be pleased with rams by the thousand, with 10,000 streams of oil? Shall I offer my eldest son for my wrongdoing? And that's a reflection back to Abram and Isaac, when Abram was told to go and sacrifice Isaac. And God said, no, don't do that. It was a profound witness against infanticide that was being practiced by the surrounding cultures. This God was different. You have already been told what is right and what God wants of you, Micah says. Only this, do what is right. Love justice, walk humbly with your God. And it's interesting that Micah uses the same word that God used to Cain. Do what is right. Love God and your neighbor as yourself. That is the only important commandment. Hosea said it well. Faithful love is what pleases me, not sacrifice. Knowledge of God, not burnt offerings. Remember how merciful and gracious God was with Cain. Just do what is right.